Word this morning, and turn, if you would, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, you may have the Bible on phone. I know many people do that as well. But Acts chapter 3 this morning, Acts chapter 3, we want to notice the first 10 verses, and this would be the text for a message this morning. We're in a series, as you see here on the screen, Who's Your One? And going into the fall, preparing our hearts and minds that each of us can reach one individual. Could be a classmate, could be a coworker, relative, total stranger, but each of us can reach one with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here we notice in Acts chapter 3, the Bible says this to us. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So here is a man that is daily brought to the temple, and just crying out for alms, for someone to care for him, someone to give some attention to him. So notice now verse number 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's what he said. That's all he said at this point. Now note the next verse. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. In other words, he was having a good time. I think if you would have been in this man's condition, lame from your birth, now you can walk, you're just not going to just get up and kind of like, ho-hum, let's go about my day. You're going to be one excited individual, right? This man is excited. He's walking and leaping and he's praising God. Next verse. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Now keep your place there and let's pray together. Father, I thank you now for the power of your word. Thank you for the ministry of your word. And I would that you would speak to our hearts this morning through it as we are concentrating on this theme of reaching our one for Christ. It may be a relative that we are particularly burdened for, a coworker. I don't know who it is, but Father, may we realize the importance of reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stir us up, challenge us now, help us to be obedient to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
No matter what I may face, no matter what comes my way, no matter what the future holds, my God is in control, come what may. My faith is anchored in His name. Valley. I've seen the darkness and the light, but through it all I see my Savior. He is my shepherd and my guide. no matter what I may face, no matter what comes my way, no matter what the future holds, my God is in control, come what may. My faith is anchored in His name, and I'll forevermore proclaim, shouting out His praise, no matter what comes my way. I've been through trials and the good times. I felt the pain and felt real joy. Through it all, my God's been faithful, and soon I'll reach heaven sure. No matter what I may face, no matter what comes my way, no matter what future holds, my God is in control, come what may. My faith is anchored in His name, and I'll forevermore proclaim, shouting out His praise, no matter what comes my way. No matter what I may face, no matter what comes my way, no matter what the future holds, my God is in control, come what may. My faith is anchored in His name, shouting out His praise, no matter what comes my way.
Amen. Amen. This morning I praise God that no matter what comes our way, God's in control. Aren't you glad of that this morning? And that we can just find great hope and comfort in that, because we never know from day to day what's going to come our way. But how I praise Him this morning that God's in control. Thank you, Catherine, for that. In your Bibles now, Acts chapter 3 and in chapter 4 this morning, I want to challenge you with the title of this message, Leading Your One to Jesus. I'm so thankful years ago as a teenager that I had a pastor who was burdened to see other people saved, and he would preach that truth to us as a church family, but he just didn't assume that we all knew how to do it, so he took us through times of training to help us understand how we can talk to others about the most important message in all of the world, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that as we go forth and go out into a world that so often is not a friend of grace, it is not a friend of what we may believe. They may be turned off by that, but there will be many people who will give you a hearing. There will be many people who will listen. There will be times in people's life when they have a need, and they will come, if you would, knocking at your door. And I trust that you will be one that would be prepared to tell them and give them hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, someone has said that soul winning or witnessing is one sinner telling another sinner where to get bread. In the New Testament scriptures, we have two men who eventually became disciples of the Lord. But they were brothers. And the Bible says that Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Now notice, the Bible doesn't say that Andrew set his brother down and told him everything about Jesus. He just simply brought Peter to Jesus. And from that moment on, the life of Peter was forever changed. Of those two men, whom do you hear the most about? Peter, right? You often hear about Peter. He wrote parts of the Bible. He preached the sermon that we studied in the 9:30 hour. And you think about how Peter is greatly used, but quite frankly, Andrew is just as important as Peter is in the greater overall matter of getting the gospel out. Andrew had brought Peter to Jesus. And I think one of the great things that can be said of us is that we bring someone else to Jesus. We can be known about a lot of things in life, but I think it would be great for us to be able to say, I brought so-and-so to the Lord Jesus. And that's simply what Andrew did. He brought Peter to Jesus. And we find that as a result, Peter had led many people to Christ. In this context that I'm bringing to your attention this morning, we now have the preacher, Peter, the apostle, Peter. He and John are going up into the temple at the hour of prayer. The Bible says it is being the ninth hour. And so we see that Peter is going to be instrumental in being used of God to change a man's life. It's not that Peter changed the man's life, but that Peter was simply a tool in the hand of the Lord at that time to be instrumental in the change. Now notice with me, if you would, if we are going to be effective in bringing our coworkers, our friends, our relatives, maybe neighbors around you where you live, no matter who it is, how are you going to be able to do it? Are you going to take out, put out a big Facebook ad and say, hey, come to my house and I'll tell you about Jesus? You could do that. I don't know necessarily what kind of response you would get. You could take an ad out on the radio and make that kind of announcement. Hey, come to Calvary Baptist Church. This is my church and I want you to come and you can be told about Jesus. You could do that. Again, I don't know how effective that would be. But here's what I know. God does not leave us in the dark on how to bring others to Jesus. First of all, what I want you to see is this, is that you have to see the need in the ordinary. You've got to see the need in the ordinary. Now, look at your Bibles and notice this. Peter and John are going up together into the temple at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. And as they are going up to that temple, we find that the Bible says that a certain man was laid there at the temple gate. This wasn't this first time for this man to be laid there. He would come there. In fact, the Bible says that he was laid daily at the gate of the temple. So this man simply would cry out, alms, alms, alms. I don't know if he had a Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket or not. I don't think they had Kentucky Fried Chicken back then. But nonetheless, he had some kind of tool in his hand probably, crying out, alms, alms. And people may go by and they just drop some money in to try to help this man out. But what I want you also see in this is that the Bible says that Peter and John recognized the need in the ordinary routine of life. Say, where do you see that? The Bible says that they went up into the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, the Bible says in Psalms, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. The Jewish custom then was for them to pray three times a day, evening, morning, and at noon. The Bible says here this was at the ninth hour. Again, understanding the Jewish culture back then, evening and morning would be at 9 a.m. The third hour would be at noon. And then this ninth hour would be at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So this gives you a timetable, and we see that in this context, Peter and John are used of the Lord. This man is laid daily at this gate. Peter and John walk in to go pray. Picture in your mind, next Sunday you come to church and someone is outside that door, just laid there, and they're crying out, alms, alms, as you enter in. Well, that's the kind of scenario as these men come into the temple to pray. But Peter stops himself, and we find that he says, "Sir, I want you to look on us." He looks. Now, he's expecting something in return. He's expecting that Peter and John are going to dump some money into his pockets, going to help him out. Well, they help him out, but not in the way that he thought. We find in the context that Peter and John said, "We don't have any money. Silver and gold we don't have. But what we do have is this. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We know him as Savior. We literally live with him. We literally talked with him. We literally saw him do great miracles. And we believe firmly that he can do something great in your life." And so Peter says, "Silver and gold we don't have, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so daily at the temple gate, here came this lame man. Because you see, back in that day, there were three favorite places for beggars. They would go to the houses of the rich, they would be out on main highways, and they would be at the places of worship. One of those three places. But what I want you to see in this, is that many times we miss the need of people because we are looking for the extraordinary moment. Like that aha moment. Oh, this is it. Oh, man, it's like, man, that door is wide open. I can't help but go through that door. But many times in life, I'm speaking at least for myself, we miss the needs of other people because we are looking for that great moment, that grandiose moment when we can enter into someone's life and talk to them of the Lord. But many, many times the needs are right there in front of us. For instance, there have been times, many times, that I will make hospital calls. So I make those hospital calls, I'll go into some of the patient's rooms, and it's not just one patient in the room, there's another patient in the room. Now, I could just take advantage of just going to visit the one individual I'm going to visit, which is what I do. I'll take some time and read scripture. Many of you have been recipients of that, and I pray with you. But there are times also where I realize, hold it, there is someone else in this room. Now, I'm not going to badger them, but I want to take an opportunity. And sometimes what I'll do is I'll just reach into my pocket and I will hand them a little pamphlet from our church and I will try to just give them a word of encouragement and try to take care, if you would, of a moment to tell them of how they can find not only physical help, but they can find spiritual help. You see, that's just in the ordinary moment of life. You see, sometimes we are looking for that great moment. This is it. And sometimes those come our way. But may I tell you that many times we miss the opportunity to meet the needs of others because we're looking for the extraordinary. Go with me to Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 9, I want you to notice a time in the life of the Lord Jesus when he met needs of people. Look in Matthew chapter 9, now in verse number 36. You can learn so much from the life of the Lord Jesus on just how to talk to others. And here we find in Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse number 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Listen to what the Word of God says. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So he's going about doing good. People's lives physically are literally changed. Next verse. But when he, that is Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So Jesus saw these people in this context. He saw them, one, as hurting people. The Bible says they were fainting because they fainted. Now, don't think of fainting as we would think of fainting today, someone just keeling over. The idea here is that they were troubled, they were battered, they were troubled with things of life, and Jesus saw them that way. He saw them as people that were fainting, as people that were troubled. Then he saw them also as helpless, because the Bible says they fainted and were scattered abroad. That is, that they were cast down and able to get up. I don't know if you know this or not, but at times, if a sheep ever falls over on its back, it is at risk of starving to death because it does not have the ability many times to right itself and get up. And how did Jesus liken these people? As sheep. And he said that you are scattered abroad, you are cast down and unable to get up. So he saw them as hurting. He saw them as helpless. And then he saw them as hopeless. Look at this, if you would, in verse number 36. As sheep having no shepherd. So it was important for shepherds to be around to tend to the needs of the sheep. But he saw these people, if you would, multitudes of them, as hurting people. And he saw them as people that were helpless, falling down, so to speak, and couldn't get back up. And he saw them as hopeless. They had no shepherd to tend to them. Jesus later in John's gospel called himself, "I am the good shepherd." And you and I, when we know Christ as our Savior, we know the Lord as not only Savior, but we know him as the good shepherd in our life. And here in this context, he says, "But I see these multitude of people coming from different walks of life. Some of them are hurting. Some of them are helpless. Some of them are hopeless. They have no shepherd." And this is how they saw them. And so Jesus met the need in the ordinary moment of life. Because we find in the context, he says, "Here's what I want you to do then. I want you to pray then with this great multitude of people. The shortages of this." He says, "The shortage is lack of helpers. We need laborers. So would you pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the vineyard to help these people?" And so may I say this morning that we have to see the people. We have to see people in the ordinary. Many, many times the needs are right before our very eyes. But we'll miss it if we're looking for that extraordinary moment. And here in this context, Jesus saw these people as sheep having no shepherd. Two boys were fighting on the school ground. One of the other children ran for help, and he said to the teacher, "Teacher, teacher, two boys are fighting, and the one on the bottom would like to see you." And it may be today that you feel like that sometimes in life. You feel like you are on the bottom. Praise God, today you can look up to the one who can bring a healing in your life, that can bring hope in your life, that can bring strength into your life. And so as you go about trying to reach your one for Christ, look for the need in the ordinary. Just go about and look day by day. Tomorrow when you go to work, you're going to meet some people whom you know. Some of them you may know well. But have you ever just stopped to think about for a moment tomorrow when you go to work about a need that they might have? That God may use you to open up a door to talk to them about spiritual things. It may be that you have a relative you're trying to reach for Christ. You're burdened for them. You've probably shed quite a few tears over them. They don't know Christ yet. But look for the need in the ordinary. That's what's happening here. Peter and John, yes, are going to be used to do a very extraordinary thing. I get that. But it was in the process of them going, in the ordinary moment, to go up and pray. They probably did this many times before, but they were encountered that day by a lame man. And they took advantage of the ordinary to meet the man's need. But I want you to notice a second truth. As you are looking for the need in the ordinary moment, then believe, secondly, in a life-changing message. Look what Peter says to this man as we go back to Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter believed, church, in a Christ-centered message. He believed in this. He believed in Christ. He was firm in his knowledge of who Jesus is. And he now goes forth with great boldness. In fact, you'll read later in chapter 4 that Peter and John are called into question by the authorities. What's this we hear about you doing this? And Peter says, well, this is what happened. And these men were threatened. Don't you go out of here and preach anymore in Jesus' name. Peter then says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to obey God rather than men. That's exactly what he said. He wasn't trying to be cocky, but he realized, hold it, I've got a great message. I've got to tell others about it. He goes forth, and then later he continues to be used of the Lord. Later he and John are beaten, but they go on their way rejoicing for the cause of Christ. But Peter is so firm in his knowledge about Jesus that you could not shut him up about it. Notice what he says about Jesus in verse number 13. We're in Acts chapter 3 now, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So he acknowledges, first of all, Jesus. Now think about the name Jesus. It just simply means the Lord is salvation. In Matthew 1:21, that Jesus, that he shall save his people from their sins. So Jesus was very real to Peter. And he says to these people, here is my answer. That he says in verse 13, that you have delivered him up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you. So he's being very bold. He's being very direct. He's being very loving. He's being very kind in all of it. But yet he says, let me tell you about Jesus. Here he is. This is why he came. He came to deliver people from their sins. He is holy. That is, he is just. That is, he is without sin. This is what qualifies him to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He also says that he is the Prince of Life. He calls him this in verse number 15. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And so he says, Jesus is the Prince of Life. That is, he is the author of life. He is the pioneer of life. The Bible teaches us about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, that he is the author and finisher of our faith. In John 1:4, in him was life. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So over and over and over throughout Scripture, Jesus is presented as the author of life. And so Peter says, you, and he's speaking to Jewish people at this point, he is saying, you have taken Jesus, you have crucified him, but God hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection was not readily received among the Jews. They even concocted a lie to say that, yeah, we'll put Jesus in the tomb, but if he comes missing, we'll just say the disciples came by night and stole him away. They would not accept, they would not embrace that God would raise Jesus from the dead. But he did. And we find that Peter, in this context, said, this is who Jesus is. So Peter has been presenting a series, follow me now, a series of paradoxes. Although Jesus was a servant, God exalted him. He was their deliverer, yet the nation delivered him to Pilate. They rejected the holy and righteous one in favor of an unholy, unjust murderer. Now he comes to the greatest paradox of all. They put to death the Prince of Life while asking for the release of one who took life. So Peter, in his answer, is very firm. He says, I believe in the power of a Christ-centered message. I believe in Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 4. Look at verse 10. This is Peter speaking. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Now listen to this verse. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What is Peter saying? He says there's only one way. He is saying Jesus is the way. He is saying there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Who is he focusing on? He's focusing on Jesus. Let's see this again. Go to chapter 5 now. Chapter 5. Look now, if you would, at verse number 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up who? Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Verse 42. And daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach who? Jesus Christ. Chapter 8. Chapter 8. In context, we have an Ethiopian eunuch. Philip is drawn by the Lord to go talk to this man. It's going to be a one-on-one conversation. The Ethiopian eunuch, though, is coming from a city, and while he is in his chariot, though, he is reading a portion of the Bible from Isaiah chapter 53. He has no one there to explain it to him yet, but he's reading it. He's thinking about it. So God brings Philip to this Ethiopian eunuch. Philip catches up to the chariot and asks the Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Philip then gets up into the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch and he explains to him, now look at this, verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, who, church? Jesus. Over and over and over throughout the book of Acts, you see that these men, Peter and Paul and others, when they stood and talked to people, either on the streets or in the synagogues or in churches, wherever they would go, they would preach a Christ-centered, a Christ-centered, focused message. And as they did so, then here in this response, this man said, I believe. I understand now that what I'm reading here, it tells me that Jesus was crucified. I understand that he died for me. I asked Jesus to come into my life and save me from my sins. I understand it now. And that day after he got saved, he was baptized and he went on his way rejoicing and he went on his way to live for God. But his life was forever changed because one man cared enough to be obedient to God and join himself to this other man and say, hey, do you know Jesus? And that man's life was forever changed. One other example. Go to chapter 17. Chapter 17 of Acts. I touched on this again in the 9:30 hour, but notice with me if you would. Acts 17, verse number 27. What I want you to notice in this sermon that Paul is preaching to Greek individuals, who again he talks about, that they should seek who? The Lord. If happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him, that is Jesus, we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver, graven by art to man's devices. He says that God has called every man everywhere, in verse number 30, to repent. What's Paul doing? Same thing that Peter did. Same thing that Philip did. Different contexts, different settings. But they're simply telling people about Jesus. Do you know of a better message than that? There is no better message to preach than to preach Jesus. There is no better message to share with your friend at school, with your coworkers, with your relatives, with a total stranger, than to tell them of Jesus. You see, here, these people were convinced that this works, that Jesus changes lives. They were convinced that in Christ we have a love that can never be fathomed, and a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, and a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, and a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, and a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, and a wisdom that can never be baffled, and resources that can never, ever be exhausted. When you come to Jesus, he changes your life. We are witnesses to that. Truth of the matter is, the fact, not to embarrass anybody, just real quick, up and down. How many of you were saved in church? Raise your hand. Do you realize that's not the majority of you? What does that tell me? That tells me this. Probably the rest of you were led to Christ by someone else who cared enough to step into your life and care for you and love you to the Lord. I wish I could tell you that everybody that I talk to about the Lord has come to know him as Savior. But I can't. I'd be lying to you. I've had my share of rejections. I've had those times when people really basically gave me their classic answer, I'm not interested. Breaks my heart. But nonetheless, I've had my share of rejections, but I've also had those sweet, sweet moments when God has opened up a door of opportunity and I saw the need in the ordinary and I just stepped into the door and I share with them the gospel and how they could come to know Christ. I'm telling you, you can lead people to Jesus. You don't have to. I was never told by my pastor, you got to go to Bible college to do this. Now, I went to Bible college, but I did not go there for the purpose of mine to learn how to lead people to Jesus. I already knew that by the time I got to Bible college. I could tell you, if you would, right ways to talk to people and wrong ways to talk to people. You heard my story one time where I, just as a young teenager, again, I'm just learning this from my pastor, and so we went out and we were just talking to people on the street and going door to door, and I never forget talking to a young boy, and I'm just trying to convince him. I'm a young teenager. This boy is about 6 years old. And I'm trying to convince him that he's lost, He's on the road to hell, and in hell people burn. And so this is how I'm talking to him, because this is how you're supposed to do it, I thought. Man, wouldn't you know it? That next week, I go off to a conference in Hammond, Indiana. I get back, and my pastor calls me. Uh-oh. It's not always a bad thing if your pastor calls you, but I thought, why? He never calls me. Why is he calling me? He says, do you remember talking to a six-year-old boy? I said, yes, I sure do. I said, I wanted to see him get saved, Pastor. He says, that boy all week long has not been able to sleep. He's had nightmares about going to hell. Now, my pastor, if you would, clean my mess up. But I haven't gone out, and I don't do it that way now. Why? Because I've learned some things. I've learned some, like I said, some wrong ways to do it, but some right ways to do it. And I don't want you, I know many of you are going to be gone next week, so get a recording of next week's sermon. Because next week is a big key to all of this. I'll give you, for those of you that aren't going to be here, an insight on this. Next week we'll look at that these people in the book of Acts were filled with the Holy Spirit. Was Peter knowledgeable? Yes. Was Peter bold? Yes. Was Paul knowledgeable? Yes. Was Paul bold? Yes. Was Philip bold? Yes. But all of these men and all of these Christians that you learn of in the book of Acts were people that tried to live out daily being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And as they were, there was the power to talk to other people. They didn't go about, if you would, in their own way and try to use tricks and so forth to bring people to Jesus. No, they just were convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it did in their life, and they went forth with love in their heart, sometimes probably with a tear in their eye. Won't you come to Jesus? They were used of God to bring others to Christ. But the key is in the power of the Holy Spirit. You got another 30 minutes? I can preach that to you right now. I won't. You have to come back next Sunday. But listen, it's key. It's huge. Paul, Peter, Philip, all of these men, and women, by the way, in the book of Acts, were filled with the Holy Spirit and used of God to bring others. So as I close this morning, if we're going to lead others to Jesus, we've got to see the need in the ordinary. This week, look in the ordinary places of life. You'll find needs there. Secondly, believe in a life-changing message. That's what you put your faith in. That's who you put your faith in. So you believe it. Be convinced of it. And so this week, go looking for needs in the ordinary and go and tell them of Jesus. Father, I thank you this morning for the power of your word. I thank you for the opportunity that we have had to come face to face with the scripture this morning and to realize the challenge that there is before every one of us. I realize in just a few hours, many of these individuals will get up out of bed and go back into their work week, and they're going to encounter people who they have worked with for years, possibly. But help them tomorrow to go into their workplace with a different mindset and look for the needs in the ordinary and to be used of you in some way or another to appoint possibly a co-worker to Jesus. Would you use us this week to point someone to the Savior? Each of us can reach one. And Father, I have people on my heart that I want to see saved. I have relatives that need Jesus. And Father, as we leave here today, we realize that we're not offering a church. We're not offering a religion. We're offering hope through Jesus. He's the one that makes the difference. And so help us, because we're weak in this area. We need your help. So strengthen us. Give us holy boldness. Give us a courage to speak to others. Oh, to be sure, there'll be those that won't even want to give us a hearing, but there will be those that will. So work through us, I ask in Jesus' name. Not their heads bowed and their eyes closed. This morning, would there be those here who would say, Pastor, I do have an individual currently that I am praying for, that God could use me to reach them with the gospel. And I would that you remember me in prayer this morning, that I would have courage to speak to them of the gospel. If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand right where you're at? Say, yes, Pastor, I have some people on my heart. Yes, God bless you, God bless you. Several of you, yes, God bless you. I have some people on my heart that I want to see come to Jesus. I do. And I want God to use me to reach them. Anybody else? Anybody else while we wait? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Anybody else while we wait? Anybody else? I wonder this morning if there'd be someone here who said, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. I hear you spoke of him this morning, and I realize that I'm not saved. I'm lost. That is, I acknowledge my sin, and I need a Savior. I need to come to know Jesus. I don't know for sure. If I died, I'd go to heaven, but today I'd like to know. With our heads bowed, that's your need. Would you lift your hand up or up your hand? Say, yes, Pastor, that's my need. I'm not sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, but I sure want to know. Would you lift your hand up? I'll acknowledge you and put it right down while we wait. In just a moment, we'll stand together. Our pianist will begin to play through a song, and as she does, I'm going to encourage you to come. Maybe bring somebody with you and just take time and pray together about people you're burdened for. I know you've already been praying for them, but just come today and say, Lord, would you save them? Would you open a door of opportunity for me this week to speak to them? You may have already done it, maybe several times, but ask God to open up a door again of opportunity for you to step into their life and tell them of Jesus. Won't you come and pray about it? And just ask God to soften their hearts to the message that you will share with them. Be obedient to the Lord this morning. Let's stand together as Tina begins to play through. You step out this morning. Take some time and pray about this. Won't you come this morning? Let him have his way in your heart and your life. Come and pray for those ones that are on your heart. If you can't kneel, you can just sit here in the front row, but come. God bless you. Be obedient to the working of the Holy Spirit in your life this morning. Amen. If you're not saved, you're not sure. If you died, you go to heaven. Don't you want to know? Let us help you. Won't you just step out today? Let him have his way in your life. Greatest knowledge in all the world to know Jesus as your Savior. As these folks are praying, it may be something else totally different from the message I preached this morning, that maybe a heavy burden on your heart, you just want to come and pray this morning. Won't you come? Respond to the Lord this morning.